Reading this morning will be from Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34. Genesis 25, 29 to the end of the chapter. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. For what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
I'd like to echo the sentiments that were expressed in the announcements regarding visitors. We're grateful that you're here. You may be traveling. We're grateful that you've stopped to be with us today, and we wish you well on your further travels. You may be new to the community, looking for a church home. We hope that you will consider this congregation and ask whatever questions you have about the work that's being done in this place. And maybe you're not in either one of those categories. Maybe you're just searching. We hope that you'll give us an opportunity to talk with you and visit with you and see how we might help you find the answers that perhaps you are looking for in life. We have been in our Bible class looking at a survey of the Old Testament, and we have recently looked at some characters in the Bible, some individuals that will be the focus of my sermon this morning. But when you think about the individuals and the lives that are portrayed in the Bible, you see some very colorful lives and very colorful people. And by colorful, I mean they're not ordinary. They don't just kind of mix in with the crowd. They're either doing good things that stand out or they're doing bad things that stand out. They're very colorful in that regard. And I would imagine if I asked this morning, and we won't do this, but if I asked and we just went around and asked each other, who do you think is the most colorful character or individual in the Bible, we would all have our own ideas and reasons why. Some might pick Peter and think about the impetuous nature of that apostle of Jesus Christ and how he stood out in a situation because usually he was compelled to say something or do something. You might think of someone like Judas, whose life was very colorful because of the evil and the wickedness that he had planned and schemed against Jesus. Any number of individuals in the Bible might stand out as a very colorful person or life from which we can learn great lessons. This morning, I would like for us to consider the life of the man known as Esau and look at his life for some lessons that would be very helpful to us. You can make analogies and comparisons about people's lives. Some people's lives may be like a merry-go-round and just a whirlwind of activity and actions. I liken Esau to a teeter-totter or a seesaw, just up and down, not really making any progress in any direction. It's a seesaw. And so this morning, I want us to learn some lessons from Esau, and we'll address this lesson, this sermon this morning, from the title or the perspective of sitting on the seesaw with a man named Esau. You know, there's not a lot to do when you're sitting on a seesaw. you know, most kids today, this is the all they know, right? Probably not very many of them sit on a teeter-totter or seesaw anymore. Maybe they do. Maybe there's one on the playground at school. But there's nothing to do there but talk. You're just up and down, up and down, and talk back and forth with the person who's on the other end of it. Let's sit on the seesaw with Esau this morning. And let's ask him some questions. What lessons about life can we learn from you? What do you think he would tell us about the lessons that he has learned? I have four of them this morning. Perhaps you could think of more, but here are four that seem to stand out that I think would be very beneficial to us. And the first one comes from the passage that Drew just read for us just a moment ago in verses 29 through 34. And this is it. Number one, never sell your birthright for a bowl of soup. Pretty simple thought, pretty simple idea, straight out of the text, but a very profound lesson if we'll take it to heart. Esau's decision in this text reveals the appetites of his heart. If you look back at verse 25 and look at verse 34, and Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. It wasn't a situation where, you know, it didn't matter. It wasn't a neither here nor there kind of thing. As we've talked about in our Bible class, this was very important. As the eldest son, he had a right to an inheritance unlike those of his siblings. A double portion even of that birthright. But on this occasion, in a moment of appetite and desire, he was willing to forego and just throw away something that should have been very special and meaningful to him. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 says this about Esau: lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. I believe that if we could sit across from Esau this morning and learn some lessons from him, he would recount the tragedy and the horrible decision that he made on this day to give up what should have been special and precious in a moment of fulfilling a temporary appetite and desire. You can't underestimate the importance of counting the cost before we make such sacrifices in life. And you will, from very young ages, come across opportunities where you have to appreciate what you should hold special and pure and true to yourself and to God, or to satisfy the desires of this fleshly body and to forego and give up and sell and despise those things in a moment of gratification. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17 says this of Esau: for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Later, when he comes before his father to receive the blessing, Jacob has already taken it. Jacob and his mother have deceived Isaac, and the blessing has been bestowed upon Jacob. And so here's Esau with no way to secure what he despised. And the Bible tells us here in Hebrews chapter 12, he sought it with tears. But there was no way to undo what had been done in a moment of time when he allowed his desires, his appetites, to overrule his good judgment and good thinking. You and I are compelled this morning to ask about our own appetites. If we were sitting across from Esau, up and down, talking, interchanging, asking questions, discussing the lessons of his life, and he recounted these things to us, you and I would be compelled to consider our own appetites. What are the things in life that, given the right opportunity, the right temptation, I would be compelled to forego the things that are precious and good, to cast them out and throw them away in order to satisfy that momentary desire? What are they? We know individually what they are. And so we shouldn't go through life in ignorance, in bliss, thinking that those things will never be a problem for us. We need to identify them and mark them and know them and be familiar with our weaknesses so that when Satan puts something before us to tempt us, we don't give in to it. And we don't throw everything away for you and me, namely our spiritual birthright, our relationship to God that we have come to know through obedience to the gospel. Don't throw it away because Satan has put something enticing before you. You know John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where we are admonished to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now listen, this world and those things are going to pass away one day. They're going to be gone. And if you and I have spent our time satisfying our desire for those things, to minimizing what's good, what's right, what's important, then we'll be left with nothing, just like Esau was. The psalmist said in Psalm 40 and verse 8, though, with regard to appetites, think about these passages. I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart. What is your appetite this morning? Well, make it the will and the word of God, and fill your heart with that. Then you're less likely to be in situations where you sell your birthright, where you give up what's important and what's significant. Again, the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Not soup, not pottage, not red stew, whatever you want to call it and however you want to look at it. That thing that's going to satisfy the momentary desires of this life, it's not that. It's the word of God and the will of God that satisfies our hearts and our minds and keeps us from giving up on what's important. We have one primary goal in this life, and it has related responsibilities that are impressed upon us. One goal, and then everything about our life centers around that goal. We might say it this way. We should have the ultimate priority for each of us, each person's ultimate priority here today should be to set their eyes on salvation. Salvation that God offers. Then we order every other affair of life along that goal. The kingdom of heaven is top priority for us. But many make light of it. Many who have never obeyed the gospel, many who aren't Christians, make light of it. Sometimes Christians, like Esau, make light of their spiritual birthright by having appetites for this world that are much stronger than the appetites that they ought to have and we ought to have for the word of God. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19 speaks of those whose God is their belly, and they set their mind on earthly things. That is a good description of the Esau of Genesis chapter 25. And if we were discoursing with him this morning, I have no doubt that he would say, never sell your birthright for a bowl of soup. Number two, the second lesson we can learn is found in verses 30 through 41. And it's this: hating someone will always hurt you more. Hating someone will always hurt you more. Look at the verses with me, 30 through 41. Or 30 through 27, 30 through 41, not 25. You won't find it there. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting. He came in, he also had made savory food. This is what his father had requested. He brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said unto him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." And Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed." When Esau heard these words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away the blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" Then Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I will kill my brother Jacob." If Esau could talk to us today, surely he would remind us and tell us from his own experience that hating someone will always hurt you more. Whatever you think of Jacob's plot in order to secure this blessing, you can't miss the fact that Esau was not a helpless victim. What he gained, what he got in the end of this scenario and situation was the direct result of his choices and his willingness to forego what was important and what was right. And yet so much of the blessing that came to him, what was left that his father was still able to bestow upon him, so much of it reveals his plight. Look at verse 40 again. "By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you will break his yoke from your neck." Servitude. Esau was a servant to his brother, the text says. But there's no apparent indication that Esau ever physically served his brother. This is likely a look forward into the future, whereas his descendants would be subjugated in servitude and less than the descendants of Jacob. But you can be sure, as long as there was hate that had residence in his heart toward his brother, he was a servant to his brother. The irony of it is, even if Jacob was indifferent to it, he had gone to the other side of the country. He had left his brother. He wasn't concerned about his brother, as best as we can tell. And yet Esau was still a servant to him because of the hate that he had in his heart toward his brother. Hating someone will always hurt you more than it does them. When you hate, you are the victim of self. Not the other person. The other person doesn't have you in bondage to hate. This is some place you or I have put ourselves. And we're the only ones that can free ourselves from that imprisonment, that servitude. And that's the place where Esau was. And as best as we can tell, he may have been that way for 30 years. I mean, that's almost the amount of time that took place, somewhere between 20, 21 to 30 years time before he would have had opportunity to fulfill his desire against his brother. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15, forgiveness from God requires our willingness to forgive others. And so as long as Esau harbored that hate and unwillingness to let go of those things, then he was in servitude to himself, unable to realize forgiveness from God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11 also says, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's what hate does. It blinds us to reality. It blinds us to our true situation. We feel like we are a victim of someone else when in reality we're a victim of ourselves, because we put ourselves in a place by our own choosing that only we can release ourselves from. Esau, what would you say this morning about your response to your brother? Hating someone will always hurt you more. Number three takes us to Genesis chapter 28. And this lesson is, never marry a pagan out of spite for your parents. Look at verses 6 through 9 of chapter 28. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram, also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father and mother. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. Here's an individual that sees the perspective, the attitude, and the desire of his parents, and because of the things that have happened, he decides to do the very opposite of what they would have wished or desired. And so the lesson is, never marry a pagan out of spite for your parents. But this lesson is not 100% about marriage. Marriage is a part of the principle involved here, but there's so much more than that. Never do something out of spite. That's the lesson. Don't let the motivation for your choosing a particular course be because of your attitude and your relationship with somebody else out of spite. That's what Esau has done. You know, and I could say this from experience because I were one. But young people make some really dumb decisions in life. I made a lot when I was younger. And if you're a young person, you're probably making some whoppers of some decisions right now. Some of them are inexperience. But some of them happen even though your mom and dad, who have lived longer than you, who have more experience than you, who have more knowledge about life than you, just by virtue of the fact that they've lived longer. You make those decisions and choices even though you know it's the very opposite of what they would desire of you. And sometimes We do it for that reason. Just because. That's what they've told us not to do. Esau married multiple foreign women out of spite. Either Esau thought that his parental advice was out of touch with reality. Maybe you felt that way. Or he thought that he was big enough to be his own boss. Maybe you felt that way. Or maybe it was solely because it was what they didn't want. Maybe you felt that way. He went against their good wishes. And the crazy thing about this situation is it was in something as permanent as marriage. Look, the Bible says if you get married, you're married. And you are married permanently to the person that you chose for the rest of your life with one exception. And that's when that other person is guilty of fornication and you're innocent, then you have the ability, if you so choose, to sever that marriage. Outside of that, you can't. It's a permanent thing. Can you imagine mom and dad saying, this person is not good for you. They're going to take you away from God. And then you marry them because that's what your parents said. That's crazy. But in life, outside of marriage, in every other realm and area of life, young people will make decisions like that. Marriage also. But in other areas, don't hang out with this group of people. Don't go to this place. Don't get involved in these kinds of activities. Be mindful of your reputation and your influence. And sometimes we're like Esau, where we despise that instruction, that guidance, because we're big enough to be our own bosses. Or we think that advice is out of touch and is not based upon sound judgment and reason. Don't be an Esau with regard to important decisions of life. Don't do something out of spite. And maybe even a friendship or a relationship. There's something that you want to do or you want to pursue a certain course. And your trusted advisor or someone close to you is advising you against it. Don't develop the mindset, well, they're just trying to keep me from advancing. Or they're just trying to keep me from one-upping them. That's not the way to approach decision-making. The right way to approach it is, I'm going to evaluate the situation and do what's right. What's right? Regardless of what others might have to say about it. Do what's right. Make choices and decisions, not out of spite, not out of arrogance, not out of pride, not out of wicked intentions or motives, but because they're the right thing to do. Don't be an Esau in this regard. Often, the consequences of our choices lead to regret that cannot be reversed. You see a young man here in tears trying to reverse the decision and the choice that he made. But the consequences are what they are. The consequences. And we can repent with God and be forgiven of wrongdoing. But that doesn't always mean that the consequences will go away. We have to live with the fruit of our labors. And we have to live with what we have reaped from our sowing so often. That is the case. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 9 says, of some they sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. And that's what you can expect when you make decisions like Esau made his decisions. Proverbs 13 and verse 1 says, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Esau, what would you say to us this morning about the motives and the reasons behind the choices that we make in life? Well, never marry a pagan out of spite. for your parents. Now, it's some 20 years, over 20 years, before Jacob and Esau come together again. And our fourth lesson, our fourth point this morning, takes us all the way to chapter 33. And that lesson, the point that we ought to glean from this passage is this. Even an Esau can get off the seesaw. Even an Esau can. You look at the life. Colorful, yeah, but not in a good way. I mean, here's a man who seemingly just wasted his life away. But even in that, there's opportunity to get off and to do something productive. We'll not take the time to read this text, but you know when Jacob comes, he's very concerned about the reception that he's going to receive from his brother. He's scared because he's fearful that that same hate is going to be there. But when they finally come together, you know that Esau went and embraced him, hugged him, kissed him, and welcomed him back home as a beloved brother. Look at the new Esau: love, forgiveness, contentment with what he possessed, and a man who had a peaceful spirit and demeanor. In fact, as best as we can tell, Esau was the very opposite of what he was the last time his brother saw him. And then they go to the funeral of their father together. You know, funerals can be battlefields. And if there was a battle brewing and a battlefield laid out and prepared, this surely would have been it. But because of the change that's taken place in Esau, it's not that way at all. In verses 28 and 29, we see these two men together as siblings burying their beloved father together. It's interesting if you look further into the chapter of Genesis and you get to chapter 36, verse 1, and chapter 36 and verse 40, that you see Esau's influence in his lineage felt positively. There in the nation of Edom, you see that it is a source of kings. Before the Israelites even had a king over them. Kings and priests, the Bible says. Not what you would expect of a man who had wasted his life by making rash, self-indulgent decisions. But Esau is a changed man. Who today can change like that? Who can ignore God and waste their life and make decisions that are not sound, to exercise judgment that is wrong and tragic? Who can waste their life away, or who can ignore God and wise instruction all of their life and then turn around like that? Anybody can. Esau changed his life. And you and I can do the same. Maybe you've sold your birthright. Or maybe you've despised it. Maybe you have a heart filled with hate towards someone else because you think they've imprisoned you, when in reality, you've just imprisoned yourself. Maybe you've made decisions and choices in life for all the wrong reasons, rather than doing it because it was right. That's a mess, just like Esau. And I would dare say most of us have been there. But you can get off of that seesaw. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. After highlighting a whole host of horrible sins, he says, "And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Anybody can make the change that this man apparently, seemingly made in his life. And you can do it now. The details of this life and others like it are in the Bible for our learning. That's what Romans 15:4 says. These are very valuable lessons. They're very practical lessons for us. And if we'll take them to heart, we can benefit from the lessons learned from others without making the same mistakes and tragedies in our lives that they have made. Maybe this morning you need to obey the gospel. You need to appropriate your birthright that God has granted to you to become His child through obedience to the gospel. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism in water to have your sins washed away, you can do that this morning. Maybe you, as one who needs to obey the gospel or one who has already obeyed the gospel, can find a place for these other lessons in your heart, in your life today. I hope that you've been encouraged in some way to reflect and to change where change is necessary. We've selected a song to encourage. If you have a need to respond to the invitation this morning, we hope you will as we stand and sing.